We're going to talk for just a little bit today about the kingdom of God. And the population of the kingdom of God starts with you. And it's kind of interesting that Jesus, when he starts his ministry, he begins his ministry by preaching about the kingdom of God. He ends his ministry in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, by spending 40 days with him after the resurrection, speaking about the kingdom of God. It's interesting that Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God constantly. Sometimes that's not always the topic that is first on our lips. But Jesus says in Mark 1:5, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Some translations say, "Kingdom of God is at hand." So in other words, Jesus says, the time for the kingdom of God is right now. And you want to know how close the kingdom of God is to you? It's at your fingertips. It is right here, waiting to be grasped. But the kingdom of God has to be grasped. You don't just have the kingdom of God fall on you. You don't walk into the kingdom of God because it's not a place. But the kingdom of God is something that you can grasp by simply repenting. And Jesus talks a lot about repenting. We don't use that word as much anymore. In our vocabulary, we would say, turn over a new leaf or turn around. And what it really means is this. Is that Jesus is coming, and everything that happens in the Gospels is really an illustration of what he's saying right here. He's telling us that God is the king, and he's telling us how do we enter into his kingdom, and he's telling us what life is like to actually live as a servant of the king. And even the miracles are an illustration of what life is like in the kingdom. Wholeness, healing, joy, awe of who God really is as he reveals himself to us. And so all of the things that Jesus is doing, he says, look, the first thing is that you realize that you're not plugged in. And actually, that is what he's telling you to realize. That God is the king and there's a kingdom and you're not plugged in. That you're living your life and you're not really serving the king. You're not even really aware what the king wants. And he's saying, right at your fingertips right now, you can be part of the kingdom. All you have to do is stop and turn around, which is the old word repent. And you've got to embrace the king and give your heart to him, and simply believe, which means to cling to him and to follow him. And that's good news, Jesus says. Jesus answered and he said, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. Boy, that is hard for human beings to get in their head, isn't it? God does not reign on this earth in physical things. At times, he is not concerned that physical things in our lives turn out the way that he would prefer or that we would prefer. Because he uses the difficulties there. He reigns inside of our hearts. He reigns in our awareness of his presence. Whether we are in that kingdom, seeing who the real king is and serving the real king, or whether we are blind even to God's reign, as we sung about. God, you reign. You rule. You decide. You direct. He says, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. He's not directing everything that happens around us, and anybody who watches the news knows that. But he will direct our hearts because that's where his kingdom is. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we can eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's what happens inside of us. And we affect what happens around us, that's for sure. But it's not about the things that we have. It's not about the things that we get. It's not about the things that we achieve. It's about the things that God achieves in us, making us like Christ. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And it is really difficult at times for us not to be so connected and attached and so desirous of the comfort that this world can bring and the pleasure that this world can bring. It is difficult for us sometimes not to be in the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of ourself. But my kingdom, he says, is not of this world. The kingdom of God is where? It is within you. The kingdom of God cannot be taken away from you. It cannot be influenced by something outside of you. Because the power of the Holy Spirit can use even your difficulties to strengthen you, not destroy you. But the presence of God and the rule of God in our hearts is a gift that no one can touch. No one can take away. It is an eternal gift that is given to us through his love by the Holy Spirit that will be in our hearts forever. All we have to do is grasp it. It's a great gift for us to unwrap. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. I love the way that translation puts it. It's not just a lot of talk. It's not something we sit around and learn about and talk about. But it's living by God's power. It's watching God transform us. It's watching the power of God as he works through us transform things that we thought could never be touched or transformed. Now, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of self. A lot of people get confused and think there's a kingdom of God and a kingdom of Satan. And Satan is definitely not in God's kingdom. And he don't want you in there either. And he is God's enemy. But even from the book of Genesis, as we have talked about before, Satan did not tempt Adam and Eve to worship and serve him. He tempted Adam and Eve to worship and serve themselves. That they could be their own God, they could decide good and evil, they could be their own God. And that temptation is the same one we have. Whether or not our lives revolve around us, or whether they revolve around God. The fundamental difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self is captured in one question. Who resides at the center? Who resides at the center of your life? Do we live for our own renown? Do we live for our own achievement, our own success, our own pleasure, our own good? Or at the back of our mind, do we see ourselves as the servants of God, and his reputation and his desires are more important than our convenience? That's the battle between the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. Now, when a man is lost, when he is blind, when he is in that kingdom of darkness and he cannot see the glory and greatness of God that we sing about, and so something inside of his heart doesn't make him want to bow his knee in adoration and in thanksgiving and in awe of God's grace in his life, then the God becomes himself. And at the center of his life is what he wants or she wants. And everything in his life, he tries to line up the best that he can in order to please himself, in order to get what he wants. His family, his children, his social media, I put Facebook, his school, his work, his hobbies, his marriage, his finance, his friends, his TV. He manipulates all of those things so that those things can be as he wants them to for his best good. And that's a difficult thing to do because the Bible tells us that you will never be able to achieve that, right? That all of those things, when you get them online, if Christ is not at the center and you're not doing it for God, you're doing it for yourself, all of those things, you can get them in line, but they never seem to fulfill or stay there. and they end in emptiness, and like sand, the self-centered life seems to fall away from under us and fall apart. And we see ourselves kind of like the star. You know, this is a picture of a movie star. Some of you might recognize him. And this guy sees himself as the most important person, and everything revolves around him. And when things don't line up the way he wants, depending about how far they get apart, the monster comes out. Oh, see, these kids are nodding their heads because they knew who the star was. That was Bruce Banner, and now it's the Hulk. And how many of you know that with the self-centered life, some of us can manipulate life real well, and what we want to do is have things go smoothly, because it's not to our advantage to be at war with everyone, right? But if things get out of line far enough, that self-interest starts to come out. And sometimes we're surprised at the monster that we can be. I think people were surprised at how they reacted at Christ's crucifixion, some of them. Especially those who had welcomed him in just a week before. But that self-centered life changes into what we call a compartmentalized life once we give our hearts to Christ. And what happens is we give our hearts to Christ and we realize that he is the king and that all of our life needs to be his. But the fact is that when we give our hearts to Christ, we really don't understand very fully who he is. And I get up in the morning, and I've got to go to work or school. And I very quickly find out that as time goes by, even though my mind and my heart are captured by Christ, that the work environment is not really open to Christ. It's got things that it wants from me as far as production. It does not want me coming there on mission for Christ and doing the best that I can, but I've got an ulterior motive in what I'm doing. It wants all of me, and it doesn't care about Christ. And so it's very demanding of me. And everybody that wants to make it at work, man, they got to give all of their life to it. And I grew up in my adult life coaching football. That's a very demanding job. But it's no different from the jobs you guys have. You go to work, they want production. You want a promotion, you want to climb the ladder, you want the things in life that the world tells you you need to have, you got to produce. If you don't produce, you don't move up. And there's not time to think about what God is doing in people's lives. And so what happens is we fall in that routine, and the next thing you know, I'm going to work. And when I walk into work, I got a job to do, and I'm thinking about work, and I'm thinking about teaching, and I'm thinking about football games, and I'm thinking about this, and I don't realize it because I'm still a Christian there doing it, but I'm really not thinking about Christ anymore. And if you got a job like I had, what you're doing is you're spotting 14 hours to another kingdom. Because you wake up and you say, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm going to serve you, but for the next 14 hours, I'm going to have to put you on hold here because I got a lot to do. And I don't realize that what I've done is compartmentalized my life. And I'm not doing anything bad in that compartment. At least I don't start off intending to be. But what happens a lot of times is after years and years of having an area of my life that God is really not a part of, he starts to seem distant in that part. He seems to be separate from that part. And so instead of God's hand being on my shoulder and me sensing him looking over and directing me as I do everything, I just start to lose that feeling of God's presence when I go to work. I'm not thinking about him anymore. Which means the conviction that Holy Spirit brings, I'm becoming kind of numb to because I don't see his presence. And it doesn't matter which one of these other areas I'm going to put up here, but all of a sudden, I can get pressured in or sucked in or tempted into things that I had no intention of doing. And I would have never seen myself doing, but you know, I just got far enough away from God that I didn't sense him and I didn't have that grab in my heart that says no. And the next thing you know, I've been into things that I shouldn't have been into. That's how a Christian can do dishonest things at work. And things happen that I did not expect. I might do things at school that I didn't intend to do, but school becomes a compartment of my life. My finances become a compartment of my life. I'm used to not thinking about God, and so everyone tells me as my finances come in, you know, that those are gifts that I've got that I need to use to enhance my life, and I'm not thinking about why did you give these gifts to me? How do you want me to live? How do I use these things to glorify you in my life? I'm not thinking about God. It's become a compartment. It's mine. And so I find myself where I've gotten myself into a place where God may not have led me. It happens with the family. When I start off, I really want God to be the center of the family, but the family has got so many different areas they're pulled into, especially as they grow. They got so many places they want to go, and it's hard to pull that family together, and it seems like you've just lost that touch of God being the center of the family, and it starts to show up in the marriage. All of a sudden, we're really not close together with Christ in the middle. We're relating just like people do who don't have Christ. We've got a good relationship, or maybe it's not so good. But the one thing we know is this, is that Christ is not the center of it. It's a compartment of our lives that we're trying to manage. But God's presence and desire is not part of it. We don't even know what God's desire and presence in our life is. Next thing you know, we start to see it in our children. We intended when we were married to raise godly people up, but you know, as we get into the world and life is so fast and pressures are so fast, if we're really honest, we sit back and realize that somehow there's been a shift. And I'm thinking about how I can help my child grow up to be successful in the world. And I'm not putting the energy to invest in to teach him how to have a relationship with God. Because what's happened is my relationship with God has become compartmentalized. And there are areas of my life that he's not involved in. There are details of my life that he's interested in that I have not invited him into. And it starts to slowly creep, and I start to see it as my children get older. That I have not done everything that I could have done that God would have wanted. You see it in TV. It's an inanimate object that becomes my time and my priority. Life gets shifted around. The programs that help me relax. And some of them are ones that God would have in my life, but even those are not ones that I use that way. It's time off. It's checkout time. It's time I've spotted out of the kingdom of God. Hobbies. There's nothing wrong with hobbies, but my hobbies are not used to glorify God. My hobbies are used to take time off to reflect, to refresh myself. There's no thought of how God could be involved in what God could do because it's a part of my life that I've pushed him out of. And the next thing I know, the friends that I have and those friendships, they're not helping me grow in Christ. As a matter of fact, there's some of them I know are pulling me away from Christ. And it's not that I'm not friendly to everyone who needs to find Christ. It's the fact that I'm not connected with anybody that's really striving to find God's purpose for their life. It's another time. That's a checkout time. And I interact in social media. Now, you know I don't. But it's the kind of thing in our society that we have. I've got other areas I do this in. But it's ways to connect. And it is a way that can be used to God's glory. But I'm finding that in my life, it's not. As a matter of fact, it pulls me into all kinds of things that are pulling me away from concentrating on what God would want me to. So the next thing I know, just because I'm living in a secular world, a world that is governed by the kingdom of self, and secular just means it's not God's kingdom. It's worldly. Because I'm surrounded by that, I've been sucked into it, and I stop and I look and I say, you know what? I have a religious part of my life where I serve God, but I feel like most of my life I'm surviving in. I'm not thriving in it. I'm not finding the joy and the passion and the excitement of God's presence in it. It's like so much of my life I feel trapped in. You know, God's presence doesn't trap us. We don't survive being with God. We survive those areas of our life that we find are becoming empty because he's not there. We thought they would fill us up, but now they're empty and we're stuck. And a lot of you have been like me. You've come to a time in your life where you started off as a Christian, and everything that you did, you were thinking of Christ, and then you turned around and you realized, what happened? How did all these years go by? And all of a sudden now I look and so much of my life is not like what it was when I started. And so much of my thoughts have been sucked away into something different from being sacred and holy and set apart for God's use. I've kind of lost that first love. It's faded away. And slowly what God wants us to do, he works in our lives, is he wants us to realign those things. He wants us to be the center and slowly start making adjustments so that all of these things, my family, my children, my school, my hobbies, my marriage, my finances, I start obeying him and inviting him and letting him in. And as I do that, I see that his presence and his power starts to grow in my life. And as I continue, eventually, when I die, and I see him and I see his love as he is, I'll finally get like this. But how many of you know we'll never be like this on this earth? We'll progress towards that. But the progression is in our hands. And Jesus says that kingdom of God is where? It's right at hand. It's at your fingertips. But you have to grasp it. If you grasp the world, you know what you get? You get emptiness. You get a foundation of sand that eventually will crumble and leave you trapped underneath the rubble. But when we turn and ask God to come in and to direct us and to fill our lives and fill our thoughts with his presence, when we ask him to keep that hand on the shoulder and we go like this, then God does some powerful things in our life. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining brighter till the full day of light. Now, I'd like Alan to come up here for just a second about asking him a few questions, because you had an experience kind of like this where you've been a Christian, what, 21 years, right? And during those 21 years, you have grown and God has kind of opened that light to you and it shines brighter and brighter, and one day you'll see him and it'll be like the full sun. But you have had an experience here that's come towards the end of your life at retirement that has been an enormous spiritual growth step for you. And I'd just like to ask you, first off, God really started revealing himself to you in a different way when your granddaughter Ryman was born with the birth defect, which all of us in this room went through with you. And by a miraculous thing, the nurse saw that, and she went through surgeries and transplants and all of these things happening. But I want to ask you one question. When you were sitting there in that room and you were looking at her, and in your heart you knew that you couldn't do anything and the doctors couldn't do anything, that unless God did something, she would not be there in the morning. What did God teach you?
You know, when you can hear stuff forever, but when you have that experience, when God reveals something just amazing, I felt like he was in that room with me. And a God that I'd always served and always thought was far off suddenly was just the other side of that bed. And at that moment, he became a God that's not at work somewhere else out in our life, not far off, but he became a God that was close. And I experienced him in a closeness.
And that's an amazing thing, to realize that God is really there with you, and that it doesn't matter what anyone else can do. It's all in his hands, and he's there. And God did some wonderful things for you. I'm going to go through a little bit, because you put your retirement on hold for a year because of this.
Yeah, natural tendencies. I've worked since I was 14 years old. I used to brag that the day I retire, I'll have another full-time job. I was certain that I would fill that space up with another job.
Well, and that is what you were attempting to do, because there was this vacuum of his life that was dedicated to work. And all of a sudden, that vacuum was fixed. There was going to be no work there. And because Christ was not the center of what that vacuum was a little scary. And you approached it looking at it as what it was, a compartment of work that was going to be gone. You thought, well, I don't know what I'll do if I don't work, so you wanted to work. And you also thought, hey, I'll be double dipping here. I got my retirement coming in. I'm going to have this money. As a matter of fact, everything the world tells you that this situation is going to bring, it's what I've been waiting for. Fulfillment, happiness, it's all around the right. But, you know, you got a wife who's got a little spiritual sensitivity. And she wanted you to slow down a little. And you got some other input. And I just want you to kind of tell us, how did God open your eyes to let you see that he might have some other ideas for that time?
My wife, you know, in her wisdom said, you don't need to just get a job. You need to find something that you love doing. And so that started the process of thinking, oh, well, I could fill this up with something good. But that's not where God really wanted me to go. But that was how I got from point A to point B. Of course, I was meeting with Bill at that time. And Bill threw out a challenge to me. He said, you know, could it be that God wants to use that time for his kingdom? And, you know, that started a conversation that I had never had. I never had the, what is my purpose? You know, I always heard people talk about what is God's purpose in my life? You know, I've never really had that conversation. I was conveniently too busy to have that conversation.
And I know that you had those thoughts, how do I reach out and touch people for Christ? And that was scary, and you felt ill-equipped. But when you decided that you would go ahead and just try to see if God could use you in some ways beyond what he had been doing before, what did God do inside of you?
You know, he settled me. It's not like I wake up every day and say, oh, what am I going to do today? He's just settled me down. He settled me to be still and to listen to him amidst whatever we're going through. You know, if I get a phone call, my thought is not, oh, that's a disruption. It's suddenly, God, what might you be doing here? You know, are you up to something? Do I need to, you know, I'm seeing God in very small things that are day-to-day, which were always a distraction. When the compartmentalized life was pretty much my life. So I've always, and even in the worship team, I've always viewed what I do as a task. But when you're partnering with God, when he gives you something to do, it's not like, oh, given me this task. It's really not that at all. He's allowing us to walk with him in this situation.
And that's a tremendous, tremendous change. I'm going to read just a couple of scriptures for you really quick. Oh, I forgot. This is Alan Little.
Hi.
And as the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory more and more. One of the statements that Alan has made to me several times is he says, you know, I cannot believe how much closer to God I am. And it seems like the closer I get to God, the farther I realize I really was, which has a humbling effect on you. And it's those same type of things where you're having to produce something, like even with the music, when He's here to produce good music, there's a lot of pressure in that. When He realizes that He is here to glorify God and to help other people see God and be free to glorify God, and He sees the music as a byproduct of what's happening, you know, the more he feels connected to God and the more grateful he feels towards God, you know what happens to the music? There's something about the Spirit of God that changes what happens. And there's a lot of things that happen, and that glory comes, and you start to realize, you know what, I'm becoming more like Christ, and it's not me. And when he steps into a place, he doesn't think, what can I do? What do I know? He's thinking, what are you going to let me see? And that is a whole different ball game. I like this in Colossians 1:12. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance which belongs to his people who live in the light. Love, joy, peace, power from the Holy Spirit, wisdom, all those things are our inheritance from Christ. They live inside us with the Holy Spirit. When we see God, we find those gifts. We see that 2 Peter 1:13 is correct. By his divine power, God has given us what? Everything we need for living a godly life. When my life is compartmentalized and I am working and don't see God clearly, I don't think I got everything I need. But when I feel God's presence there, I know he is intervening, I realize he's everything I need. I have everything I need to live a godly life because he's right there with me. We have received all of this by coming to know him. That's the key. Coming to see him in that light. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and his excellence. We see him. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. We see that great love and sacrifice and involvement that God has in our life because he values us. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, our goal is to stay within the boundaries of God's plan for us. That's exactly opposite of the compartmentalized life. I don't want to get outside of where you're working, God. I don't want to get outside of where I see you. And this plan includes, Paul says, working there with you. And what he's talking about is it involves relationships that God is a part of. Relationship with you, relationship with others. 2 Corinthians 3:5 through 6 says, it is not that we think we can do anything of lasting value ourselves. The closer you get to God, the more you realize that. Our only power and success come from who? I can work as hard as I want on this worship music. When God gets involved, he does lasting things. He is the one who has enabled us to represent his new covenant. Jesus says in John 8:12, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. You won't have to walk in places where you don't know where I am and you're trying to figure life out for yourself. Because you'll have the light that leads to life. And that life comes from him. Jesus is the way. There is no way. He's the way. When he's there and his presence, his hand is on your shoulder, the way becomes clear. Because he's the way. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you, Jesus says in John 12. Those who walk in darkness cannot see where they're going. How many of you would admit, like me, that you have lived too much of life where it was compartmentalized and you thought you had the compartment going real well until years went by and you realized that you had built it on a foundation of yourself and it crumbled? And that honestly, God was not involved from the start. And he was waiting for you to invite him in. The miraculous thing is when you invite him in, he does miraculous things. It's what he's all about. Now, we had a conversation, and we're going to end with this real quickly right here. And a couple months ago, I told him we were going to move towards these Eastwood cards. And I'm going to let Jim and I'm going to let those who've got them kind of pass them out real quickly. And we got about 12 guys, so it'll take about 30 seconds to get them out. While they're passing those out and just kind of handing them down and passing them down the rows, you'll see it says 5 most wanted. And there's a verse at the top that says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for people. This is good and it pleases God our Savior. And then at the bottom, there's a scripture after the 5 most wanted. And what that's telling you to do is this. When you start looking like Alan did and start saying, God, what do you want me to do? It's going to involve the people around you. Your children, your wife, your husband, the people you have at work. God will put on your heart, if you ask him to, someone that he says, that person needs help that no one, including you, can help him with. There's no help other than me. But for some reason, he puts that person on your heart. And you love that person. God gives you a love for him. It's kind of like Alan sitting in the hospital and looking at Ryman in that bed and realizing he can't do anything. The doctors say they can't do anything. There's nothing to do. But he loves that little girl. God puts her on his heart. And so what did you do?
I prayed for her.
He prayed.
And I wasn't the only one that prayed. And I, you know, if they had handed me a card 8 months ago, I would have taken it home. It would have been stuck in my Bible, and I wouldn't have thought a thing of it. But God's really challenged me and really convicted me that I have to be regular in my prayer. I have to be not just like the persistent widow, but I cannot be haphazard going to God in prayer. Prayer has got to be a priority if we're going to have connection with God and have connection with others. And prayer opens up that door for us to have impact. And without prayer, I think that that's why we don't have the success that we would like. When we see, you know, our family in turmoil or trouble, if we really look at, have I prayed for that person? Have I really gone before God for that person? The answer is probably going to be no. But something happens when we make people a priority, and that's what this card really is about.
And really, all these things that we've talked about Alan led us to this place here. And the reason I asked him up is because I told him months ago we were going to do this, and for some reason God convicted him of it. And even though we hadn't made the cards up and brought the time, he started doing it. And I'm not going to ask you why God laid it on your heart, because the things that he had done before, it's your awareness of who God is and how you depend on him and that he's actively there. That's why you felt like, I have to pray. And you asked God to put those people on your list. And just what happened when you started actually praying? And I would contend that you can't pray until God is at the center. You can say prayers, but you can't pray.
Well, that's right, because if God's not at the center, your prayer is, hey, would you fix this? Would you fix that person? Would you make this go away? Would you cure this disease? When God's at the center, you're saying, God, you're at work. You have a plan. What are you doing in this person's life? What does this person need? God, remember this person. God, what can I do? What can I speak? How can I partner?
Well, you answered my question. My next question is, how did the prayer, when you really connected with God and prayed, what did the prayer do? It changed him. He started saying, the people that I was praying for, I noticed that I was seeing different things in their lives. I was acting differently towards them. I started seeing God change their attitudes and stuff, but I really realized it was my attitude that changed, that facilitated their attitude. And so it ends up where you start putting these people that God puts on your heart, John Doe, Jane Doe, I know what you're thinking. These people are dead, right? So are the ones we're praying for. They're spiritually dead. We got Jill Doe, we got James Doe, and of course, Jonathan Doe. And those people we pray for. And you know who God does the most work in when we're praying? Us. He makes us able ministers of reconciliation. And that doesn't happen when we can't pray. Because we can't follow God if we're not connected to Him. We can't be connected to Him if we're not praying. And we can't pray if our life is compartmentalized in so many different places that we don't have time to see Him. But when we pray, our ultimate goal is that His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us, that means all of us on that list, into His family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And we start looking for ways to show that. And you can pray all you want to change the world. You pray to get connected to God, to ask Him what He is doing in your world, and you'll see Him change you, and your world will change. And I think that that was just an excellent, excellent example of what it is. And I've been watching with Alan, the things he's done. He's not the same person he was a couple of years ago. And it's wonderful to see how God can reveal Himself and use you when you never expected it. Well, I'm going to ask the band to come on back up here, and we're going to sing here in just a second. I'll reread this. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Guess who the laborers are? I'm the laborer. And if I'm going to pray for everyone else and I'm not going to pray for myself, how many of you think that I don't have much influence? We're the laborer. We're the answer to our prayers. And when we start to see that, it can be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, let me just ask you to stand and pray with me. Father, we need You. We might not always realize it, but we need You. This life we're living goes by in a flash, a blink of an eye, and everything that seems so important will fade away or be in someone else's hands so quickly. The only thing that remains, the only thing that is eternal, is our relationship with You. The things that You do in us and through us that go beyond this world. And none of us can be anything worthwhile without You. We need You. And as I speak, I know You are speaking in hearts. And I ask You to reveal Yourself fully. There may be some that You are speaking to in here, and You are pointing down into their heart, and You are saying, "You have never known Me like that. You've always wanted Me to help, but You have never come to the realization that You need Me, that I'm all that there is. You so quickly trade Me for something else that You have never really let go and embraced Me because You hold so tightly to something else." There's some of you that God is speaking to, and He is saying, "You have seen Me and You have loved Me, but the world around you has choked that love out. And there are too many areas in your life in which I am not involved. And you got to clear some space for Me. Because I don't want things to fall apart and to be empty. I don't want your life to have been wasted on things that fade. I have great plans for you. I have great hopes for you. My hand is reaching out. Let go of the comfort of your life and grab a hold and let me take you on the adventure I created you for. And there are some of you who are struggling on that path, and God is just encouraging you to keep moving, to be faithful, and you know you need his help. And wherever your heart is and however God wants you to respond, give your heart right now in attention to him as we sing. And whatever God is calling you to give, let go and give. We thank you, Lord, because you always want our best. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.